Morning to all of you. I trust this has been a good week and will continue to be so. We had a wonderful conversations this past week, and I believe that many came to know Christ through it. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning, and I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter. And while you're turning, I want to remind you that we have our marriage conference coming up very shortly. All the information is in your bulletin. Body, soul, and spirit. And we're going to kind of bring all those together because that's how we're made. And I will tell you that the session on the body will be dealing with the Song of Solomon. It will be dealing with the intimacy in marriage. It's the only R-rated portion of the seminar, but it is there, and we want to talk about that. Also, next week, I'll be continuing with Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be talking about navigating through the difficult waters of life through the subject of wisdom under the sun. In Luke chapter 23, I'd like you to look down if you would. Starting at verse 34, we read these words. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription was also written over him, the letters the Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, thank you for this wonderful text. And I pray as we would open your word today, it would be a day that would be transforming for all of our lives, and particularly for some. And I would thank you, Lord, for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many times you have heard in your life that there are two types of people in the world. I don't know. There must be thousands of two types of people in the world. Australians love to say there are two types of people in the world, those that speak Australian and those who don't, all right? Or there are two types of people in the world, extroverts and introverts. Or there are two types of people in the world, those that were born above the Mason-Dixon line and those who were born below. There are endless two types of people in the world. But there's one that really counts. There's one that really counts. There are two thieves that represent the two types of people in the world. All right? There are those that are in the kingdom of God and those who are not in the kingdom of God. And so there's a narrative here. There's a storyline here in this text, which we're going to look at, on this tale of two thieves on this resurrection morning. As I go through this very short little text, I want you to see how much is in here regarding these two types of people. And it's very important that we see. Let me set the stage for you. Barabbas has been released. Those of you that are familiar with the account where they could have somebody released who is a criminal, and the crowd cried, "Release Barabbas, who is a murderer, but crucify the Christ." And now things are beginning to heat up because Pilate can't find anything that Jesus has done that is wrong, that would condemn him. But the Jews see him as a blasphemer because he claims to be God, and the Romans see him as claiming to be this king and as a threat to the Roman Empire. So now we have this incredible clash that is taking place, and things are beginning to rise to a crescendo here. And now we have these three people, three individuals that are being crucified. And we read these words in verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Now, just prior to that, the rulers and the people all made a little bit different statement. They said, "If you're the Christ..." And the word Christ is the New Testament word for Messiah. If you're the Messiah, if you're God's anointed one, if you're God's chosen one, then save yourself, prove it to us. But they don't say, save yourself and us, because they simply want him to perform some kind of a miracle. They want him to see if he can come down from this cross, if he's this anointed one, if he's this strong one. But the thief that blasphemes him doesn't say that. He does repeat some of what they say. He says, if you're the Christ, then save yourself and us, those of us that are on this cross, all right? I want you to save yourself. In other words, his thinking here is, save yourself physically and get me down from here. Save me physically, all right? So here we have this thief, and he is in a mode of blaspheming because he's sort of mocking Christ. If you be the Christ, if you can do, then you ought to be able to come down from the cross. You ought to be able to save us and yourself. And then something very interesting takes place. We are introduced to another thief. But the other, answering, rebuked him. So here's this center cross with Jesus on it, and you've got one on one side who is blaspheming Jesus. You got one on the other side who is rebuking this guy. I'm almost trying to imagine how they're all on these crosses, and maybe the guy on one side who is the thief that's going to eventually come to Christ is leaning over and looking at the other one and blasting him. He's literally witnessing to him before he himself has entered the kingdom. That's what he's doing. Look at what he says. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? Don't you fear God, seeing that you are under the very same condemnation that Christ is under? We're under the condemnation of death, and you are mocking the one that claims to be the one who can in fact save us, but not save us physically, save us spiritually. How do I know this thief believes this? Look at what he goes on to say. And we indeed justly. We are being crucified justly. We have done something wrong. We deserve to be here. Not just because of what we have done wrong in society and the Romans have got us here, but what we have done wrong before God. And now we are in a state of condemnation. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. We justly receive what is coming to us. But this man has done nothing wrong. Boy, this thief has got a lot of theology here, a lot of good theology. He is witnessing to the other thief on the other side of Jesus. And he is saying to this man, he's saying, how can you sit here and rebuke this one that has come to truly save us? Don't you fear God? I'm not sure that he is not actually indicating that Jesus is God here. There's a little hint that he might be, but he's saying, don't you fear God? For we are being condemned. We're under God's condemnation and the Roman Empire's condemnation, rightly so. We know that being a thief is wrong. We're fully aware of this. You should be aware of it. You understand your condition. You are guilty before a holy God and before the government. And so he is pointing this out. And he says, we deserve this justly, but this man is sinless. This man has done nothing wrong. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong. The false witnesses can't find anything wrong. Nobody can find anything wrong because there is nothing wrong defined. He is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah that has come. Then we read this. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, this thief that is coming to repentance, coming to believe here, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He is saying, we've just got a few minutes and we're going to be dead. Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? What is he thinking here? He's thinking there's life after death. He's thinking there are those that are in the kingdom and those that are not going to be in the kingdom. That's what he's thinking. And he's witnessing to and rebuking the other thief for not wanting to enter into the kingdom of God. And so he's turning to Jesus and he's saying, would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? When you die, I believe that there is life after death. I believe this is what you have taught. I believe this is why you're being crucified, because you have blasphemed what the Jewish people believe, that you are not God, that you are not the Messiah, that you are not the anointed one, that you are not the Christ. But I'm here to tell you, I do believe that. And I believe that you have the capability and the ability to take me in to your kingdom. I believe there really is eternal life. So remember me when you come into your kingdom. But in order to enter that kingdom, if you're going to die, you must rise again. If this kingdom is at all physical, which I believe this man thinks it is. And so he has lots of theology here because he had heard it. It had been all over the empire. Everybody knew what Jesus was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had preached this, the good news of the gospel to the people. And so had the apostles and the disciples. They had gone out, they'd preached this word. He knew this, and the other thief probably did also. That's why people were there to crucify him, because of his claims. And this man says, I believe this. And Jesus said to him in verse 43, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I know that at Christmas and Easter, there are many people that come in to churches all around. And there will be lots of people here today, and there are probably some right now in this service that maybe come to church once in a while, and we're glad you're here. We are thrilled that you're here. It may not be your thing. You may not connect with all this, but I want you to listen very, very carefully to what is not being said here. This man that is getting ready to die does not have time to get off the cross and get baptized. He does not have time to climb down off the cross and make restitution for all of the money he has stolen from other people, being that he's a thief, he's a criminal. He does not have time to join some religion or some denomination. He doesn't have time to get off the cross and start doing good works in order to perform for God so that God will let him into the kingdom. He doesn't have time to get down and try to keep the Ten Commandments. He doesn't have time to try to do all kinds of religious rituals and things that somehow might allow him to be right with God. He doesn't have time. This is it. This is what we refer to as deathbed repentance, all right? This is it. There is no time. And there is a message here. And the message here is all of those things that I just listed have nothing to do with getting into the kingdom of God. And I suspect many of you think that it does. You've thought, well, I've been baptized. I've really tried to live a good life. I've done some things wrong, but I've made them right. I'm sure God will let me in. This man has done nothing right. This man is a criminal. This man is a thief. This man is under the condemnation of the Roman Empire as well as God himself. But he recognizes the one that can save him. And he sets aside all of the other things. He's not worried about whether he has been through this ritual or that ritual, or how much of the law he's kept or not kept. He realizes that isn't going to do it. And then Jesus turns to him and says, assuredly, I tell you, today you will enter the kingdom of God. You will be with me in paradise as you've requested. Why? Because this man recognized that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the anointed one. This man fears God. He fears Jesus. He realizes Jesus is the sinless one, thus the only one that can in fact forgive him. And when he calls upon Christ to be the one who will do that, Jesus, under the authority of who he is, as the King of the Jews, as the King of his kingdom, tells this man, you can enter in. Not because you've done anything at all that is worthy of entering in, but because of what I have done for you. That's the message of the cross. See, the cross has to take place before there can be any resurrection. And so this man has great theology, tremendous theology. Now, keep in mind, we have one cross in which there is one man that has turned to Jesus and he blasphemes him. He mocks him. He joins the crowd. He joins the religious rulers and he mocks him. If you're the Christ, come on down. Save yourself. Save us. You have the cross of Jesus, and then you have on the other side, you have a man who is hanging there as well, who is saying, I don't believe what this man over here believes about you, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe there is an eternal life. I do believe there's a kingdom to come. I do believe that I have to be resurrected, enter that kingdom. I do believe that you're the sinless one that can save me. Therefore, I'm calling upon you as the one who can do that to take me into that kingdom. And Jesus says, you're in. You're in. Under what authority? Under what authority does Jesus Christ have the right to make that statement? Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, not only heals a man, but he forgives a man of his sin. And the religious leaders are saying, only God can forgive sin. What right do you have to forgive somebody of their sin? Suppose John sins against Sally. Suppose John gossips about Sally and ruins her reputation. And I stand there, and I know this has taken place, and I say to John, John, you're forgiven for what you've done to Sally. What do you think those two people would say to me? What right do you have to forgive John when I'm the one that's been offended? John might say, what right do you have to forgive me? I'm the one that needs to be forgiven by Sally if I choose to ask her for it. What right do you have to do that unless you have been offended? I haven't been offended. My reputation wasn't hurt. Why would Jesus have the right to forgive somebody's sins unless Jesus is the one who is offended? The Bible says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Speaking of who? God. Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus has the right to offer forgiveness. You follow that? That's important. This is what the cross is about, all right? This is what the resurrection is about. This is what the gospel is about. This is what Easter is about. And this is an important message. It's the tale of two thieves. There's a story here. There's a story of two types of people, those that are in the kingdom and those that aren't. And that's what this is about. So we look at this particular passage, and we begin to see that the cross, the central cross, the cross of Jesus himself, is so very, very vital and so very, very important for a number of reasons. Let me take you back a little bit. Let's take you a way back, all right? Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, because many people wonder, you know, what was the need for all this? Why did there have to be a blood sacrifice? Why does there have to be a Calvary? Why can't God just forgive and forget? Let's move on. For this reason, at the very, very beginning, prior to sin ever entering this world, God came to Adam and Eve and he said, you can eat anything you want in this garden. But of the tree that is in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat of it, because the day that you eat, you will surely die. All right? Huge statement. Satan comes, he tempts them, they eat, but they do not physically die. They start dying physically, but they don't die that day. They die spiritually that day. Death in the Bible means separation. They are now separated from God. They no longer have fellowship with God. They're not in a right relationship with God. Prior to that, they were. They walked in the cool of the day with God himself. Now that has all been broken. Cosmic treason has taken place. Sin has entered the world. And the wrath of God, because he's a holy God, has been forced to live up to what he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. They are now separated from God, and they are dying physically. All right? When God looks at all of humanity, he has to come up with some kind of a gracious plan that will redeem man or purchase him out from under the slave market of his sin, out from under the condemnation that God told Adam and Eve would happen to them if they sinned. There has to be some way of doing this. And there is only one way. There can't be lots of ways. In my mind, I think of all kinds of ways God could have resolved this thing. In case you're wondering, God never asked my opinion as to how to do this. But we know later on that there couldn't have been many ways. There could only be one way, because Jesus himself said in the garden, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me, meaning the cup of death. If it's possible, But it's not possible. There is no other way. He can't just wave a magic wand because justice must be done. There has been a law that was given. One law. Do not eat of the tree. They did. They died spiritually and started dying physically. Now, in order to redeem them, to buy them back, to bring them back into the family of God, either they die for their own sin, which they can't do, because they're sinners, they can't die for their own sin unless they're separated from ever for God, so somebody has to come to die for them. But the person that comes has to be born, now listen to this, a little bit of theology here, the person that has to be born must be born spiritually alive in order to spiritually die. Every person that comes in this world is not born spiritually alive because we came through the line of Adam. We come with a sinful nature. We're automatically separated from God. So someone had to come who wasn't separated from God, who lived a perfect life, who is absolutely sinless, who is the only one capable of paying this penalty. And so Jesus willingly comes into this world, lives a perfect life, keeps the law perfectly, all the things that we named a moment ago about all the things you think you need to do to get into heaven, Jesus kept it all perfectly. And he kept it for you, and he kept it for me. So that when he goes to the cross and he dies on the cross, here's what's going to take place. Number one, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a separation of him and the Father. And there's a reason there's a separation. Because the Bible says that Jesus became a curse for us. He became our curse. He took our place. And at that moment, he was separated from God, spiritual death. That had to be paid for. Then he dies physically. That has to be paid for. Both those deaths have to be satisfied at Calvary, and both are. You know, if anybody ever walked up to me and said, come on, Mike, tell me the truth. Why do you really believe the Bible? Why do you really, truthfully believe the Bible? I used to go into all kinds of what they refer to as apologetics, a defense of the faith. I'd argue all the amazing scientific facts and all the prophecies and everything else. Here's my starting answer to that question. Because nobody could have written this book in this world. Nobody. Nobody could have dreamt up this story. Nobody could have come up with this. Nobody could have dreamt up a way of removing the guilt that all of us feel. No one. No psychologist, no psychiatrist, no wise human being, no one. No religion, no computer, no team of people. Nobody could have come up with this account. They couldn't have. There's too much here. So, at the cross, we find all these things taking place. And so Jesus has to die that death, and he dies those two deaths, thus satisfying the righteous demands of a holy God. Now, there's something else here. When you look at the crosses, the three crosses, we find that these three crosses tell a story. There's a story that is told. And if you go all the way back, again, back to the Old Testament, and we begin to realize that what is stated in the Old Testament, that if you sin, you die, you're separated from God, and the entire Old Testament is pointing towards this one who is going to pay the penalty for sin. And so what we have here, much like Cain and Abel, there's the way of Cain and the way of Abel. There's always two types of people in the world. The way of Cain is the way of religion, the way of some kind of a works. And God says, I'm rejecting Cain's sacrifice, but I'll accept Abel's. If you're not familiar with that portion of Scripture, Cain offers up a works sacrifice, a religious type of sacrifice to get right with God because he had sinned. Abel offers up a blood sacrifice because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There has to be a blood sacrifice. And so all of this is pointing towards this ultimate one who is going to come and pay that final penalty. So here's the story. You have on one side a thief that refuses to admit that he's a sinner. He refuses to admit that Christ is the Son of the living God. He refuses to admit that Jesus is the Christ. He refuses to admit that Christ is the sinless one.
He refuses to admit that he is under God's condemnation. He's proud. He thinks there's another way. On the other side of the cross is a man who recognizes who Jesus is because he had heard the talk. He knew the gospel. He had heard it. It had been all over the Roman Empire. He recognizes this truly is the Son of God. This is the sin bearer of the world. This is the one upon whom I can put my sin and trust that he is the one who will allow me to enter into his kingdom. So I'm going to put my faith in him. Now here's the narrative. Here's the storyline. Notice what takes place. You have death here. You have life here. The storyline is this, that anyone who believes in Christ, the center cross, passes from death unto life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. They pass from death unto life. But in order to go from death unto life, you have to go through the cross. You've got to go through the cross. In other words, when I say go through the cross, I mean you have to come up to the cross and you have to recognize what the cross represents. You've got to look at that cross and say, that's where I belong. Somebody else took my place. I believe that that someone is the sinless Son of Almighty God who died in my place, rose again the third day, showing that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave, and I am putting my complete confidence and faith in him, not my baptism, not my church, not my religion, not my good works, not how much money I've made or whatever I've given, all that, none of that, only him. And when I do, I leave being this type of thief into a forgiven one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the message. That's the message of the entire Bible, from one end of the Bible to the other. That's the message. Now, in Luke 24, we read this. There's a very interesting portion here in Luke chapter 24 where it tells us about these two disciples that have come to Jesus. And he's walking on his way on the road to Emmaus. And on this road, it says that in verse 28, it says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures and explained the truth to us?'" In the earlier portion of Luke 24, Jesus has now risen. And I'm taking you to this place because this is resurrection. That's what we're celebrating. This is the blessed Easter, the blessed resurrection. But I have to take you through the cross to get to the resurrection. Now, in Luke 24, Jesus comes up upon two other men that have been discouraged because they've believed and followed and so on, and now they realize Jesus died, this thing didn't work out, never came out of the grave, I guess, and they don't know what's going on. Jesus comes up and he starts talking to them. And he eventually says to them, "O fools and slow of heart to have believed all that the prophets have spoken regarding me." And then it goes on and it says, "And he opened up the scriptures and explained to them from the law and the prophets and the writings," the entire Old Testament, "all the things concerning himself." Here's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is getting these men together as he's walking and he is saying, "I'm not angry with you for not having been able to put everything into place from the Old Testament. I wouldn't have expected that you would have understood all the things in the Old Testament that are pointing towards me. But now that I have arrived and fulfilled all of those things, why do you have trouble believing? Why do you struggle now? I've fulfilled it all. All has been taken care of. O fools, slow of heart, not to have believed all the things that the Old Testament speaks concerning me." And he opened up their eyes and he explained those things to them. You know, I don't know all the places he went. I don't know all the things that he spoke about. But there's a passage in Isaiah 53 that says that Jesus would die with the other malefactors, or those who are evil. And all that prophecy comes to pass. All the things the Old Testament pointed to have now come to pass. And Jesus is saying, man, it's high noon. You know, all the shadows of things that are pointing towards me, here I am. It's me. And this message spread very, very rapidly throughout that entire empire. And we are here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who by himself, in and of himself, rose from the grave. Resurrection is not resuscitation. Resurrection means you get a glorified body. Jesus raised people from the dead. There were people raised from the dead in the Old Testament, but it's not resurrection. They were simply resuscitated. And by the way, they all died again. Bummer, all right? You don't want to have to go through that thing twice, okay? When Jesus rises, he is going to give everybody who believes in him, who has passed from death unto life, who is taken out of the kingdom of darkness, goes through the cross, and is placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, he will give those people new life. That's what it means to be born again. Now, I take this time on Resurrection Sunday to hit very, very hard what we refer to in the Bible and here at Reston Bible Church as the gospel. It's very obvious that I want to hit this very, very hard because I know many people will just come once in a while to church, and again, we're glad you're here. But I cannot tell you how serious this is. This is a serious matter. This is a very serious matter. You are either over here with this thief in your sin, lost, separated from God, and bound for hell, or you are over here and you are in the kingdom of God and bound for heaven. It's one or the other. It's not a mixture. It's one or the other. And if you're over here and you are still claiming that all of your human goodness and all the things you've done will get you there, this man had done nothing. The only thing he could do was call upon Jesus Christ himself to save him. That's all he could do. There was nothing else. I believe that you are the sinless Son of God. I believe you are the anointed one. I believe you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I believe there is a kingdom after this. I believe in resurrection. I believe in you. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe I deserve to be here. You don't. Lord, remember me today when you enter into your kingdom. Assuredly, you will be with me today. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written that you might believe, so that you might know that you have eternal life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. If you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never seen yourself as lost and in a hopelessly, spiritually bankrupt state, today is the day to recognize that, admit that, and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to give you everlasting life. And when you do, you'll leave this cross, you'll go through the center cross, and you'll come out over here to be resurrected from this cross. That's the message of the gospel. And I would encourage you today to believe it. Let's pray. With our heads bowed before Almighty God, I suspect there are some here today that have never once paused and reflected upon their own sinful condition. And today is the day to do that, that they might realize that they need a Savior. And Father, I pray that none would leave here today without recognizing Jesus Christ, and to be able to say, Lord, when I die, bring me in to that everlasting kingdom. You can actually enter the kingdom right now by putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, not trusting in anything that's ever happened to you in the past or that you've done in the past or that you will do in the future, but simply in Christ and Christ alone. Get it settled in the quietness of your heart. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, thank you for this very, very special time that we set aside to honor you and your glorious resurrection. And so, Father, I would pray today that no one would leave here without coming to the truth of that resurrection. I pray, Father, that we would honor you today and every day, not just once a year, twice a year, but every single day, that we would see the glorious power of the resurrection in our lives on a daily basis. Thank you, Father, for redeeming us, giving us everlasting life. We thank you for sending your Son
to die in our place that we might have everlasting life. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.